Let's turn now in our Bibles to Psalm 124. Up at Tri Lakes in the evenings, we've been working our way through the Psalms of Ascents, and I'm importing that series down here to Springs this evening. So you Springs folk get a little taste of what we do in the evening services up at Tri Lakes. The Psalms of Ascents, that little mini-series within the Psalter, Psalms 120 through to 135, and this evening we come to Psalm 124. Psalm 124, again, let us hear the word of our God. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Please pray with me again. Our God and our Father, what a glorious privilege it is to have the word of our Lord, to be able to look into this blessed word and to sit at the feet of our Savior as we are taught, as by His Spirit. We pray for that blessing now, Father, that we would indeed sit at the feet of Christ Jesus and be taught by His Spirit and fed by His promises of grace and of glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the psalm before us this evening, Psalm 124, has been sung by God's people for many thousands of years and on countless occasions. One particular occasion has been preserved for us by history and is worth retelling this evening. It was the year 1582 in the nation of Scotland. A reformation was well underway in Scotland, but persecution was also well underway for those who would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was a minister in Edinburgh named John Dury, who was well known and well beloved in his time. And John Dury found himself imprisoned in the castle of Edinburgh in May of 1582 for a sermon that he had preached, and then ordered to leave Edinburgh for a time. And he was granted leave to return in September of that year. And upon his arrival back in Edinburgh, he was met by 200 of his friends who then began to march up the long high street in Edinburgh. And the number quickly swelled to 2,000 people of Edinburgh. And And can you guess what psalm they sang as they marched? Psalm 124. Apparently an impeccable four-part harmony. 2,000 people. Had the Lord not been on our side, may Israel now say, had the Lord not been on our side when men rose us to slay. One of the chief persecutors of the church at that time was said to have been more alarmed at the vigorous and passionate singing of this crowd than at anything else he had ever seen in the nation of Scotland. Now, we can only guess why exactly it was Psalm 124 that crowd of 2,000 chose to sing on that occasion. But I think the answer is obvious enough. Psalm 124 is a psalm that commemorates the Lord's deliverance of his people on some great occasion of deliverance. And there on that day in 1582 in Edinburgh, Scotland, the Lord had granted a deliverance to his servant, John Dury. And it was a cause of great rejoicing for the faithful saints who were in Edinburgh. And what no doubt struck them with such great force on that day was that Psalm 124 isn't just a nice story about something that happened to God's people in the past. Psalm 124 is a wonderful recounting of God's deliverance of his people in the past. But it is also a promise. Psalm 124 is the promise of Almighty God, the Lord of the covenant, that even now in every generation of the church, in our own generation, that he is our great deliverer, that he is on our side, that God is for us and not against us. That's what the Church of God experienced on September 4th, Anno Domino 1582. And may it be what we experience as the Church of God on September 29th, the year of our Lord, 2013. This psalm contains a distinct element of prophecy in that it sets before us the state of the church, not just in one or two or a handful of generations, but in every generation, in the whole of this passing evil age. Here is the state of the church considered throughout the whole of redemptive history, surrounded by enemies that are quite literally hell-bent on her destruction. From the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ in this age to the end of the Church of Jesus Christ in this age, God's word is clear. There will be spiritual conflict and strife and enmity. There will be spiritual warfare. Psalm 124 is not a promise that the Lord will spare us from experiencing this spiritual warfare. Actually, far from it. Psalm 124 is a promise that, in actuality, spiritual warfare is an inevitable feature of the church's experience in this age. And that being the case, there are three things that this psalm would have us to know as we do battle with our spiritual enemies in reliance on God's grace. Three things that the Holy Spirit would have us to know. And you can see them printed there in your outlines. The first thing to know is our great weakness. Our great weakness. Our psalm this evening was written by King David. And one of the things for which King David was renowned was his skill and his might in battle, his courage and his bravery on the field. But it would be contrary to the Bible's testimony about his character to imagine David as carrying himself with a kind of boastful bravado. After all, this is the same David who, in Psalm 131, is okay describing himself as a weaned child with its mother. Not exactly the manliest tough guy image ever conceived. And actually, throughout the Psalms, we have clear indication that David knew his own weaknesses. Psalm 18 and verse 17. He, that is the Lord, rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Psalm 142, deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. David wasn't blustering around talking about how anyone who dared cross him was going to have another thing coming. David knew when he was outmatched. Likewise, here in Psalm 124, we see David humble about the condition of the church. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. Verse 4, then the flood would have swept us away. David does not flinch or hesitate in confessing the great weakness of the church against her enemies. He knows that the church has no intrinsic strength, no intrinsic stability or security. Were the Lord to remove his powerful protecting hand for but a moment, the church would be swept away by her enemies. We have all seen the indelible images over the past month of the flood damage across the Front Range. Again, were the Lord to remove his powerful protecting hand for but a moment, the church would be swept away like a flimsy, rotten bridge under the waters of a torrential flood. Do you not sense your own spiritual weakness, your frailty apart from the grace and apart from the strength of the Lord? You see, Psalm 124 isn't for those wishy-washy, weak Christians shivering in fear and huddling together for warmth over there in the corner. Psalm 124 is for every single one of us. It is not a sign of Christian maturity to think of yourself as strong and as sufficient in your battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That would actually be a sign of great spiritual immaturity. The moment we are standing tallest in our pride is the very moment we are ripest for a great fall. We must humble ourselves along with King David. Lord, our enemies are beyond us. You must go before us in the battle, or we are lost. And the second thing Psalm 124 would have us to know is our enemy's great strength. First, our great weakness. And second, our enemy's great strength. And if you look in the sermon outline, you'll notice that enemy there is singular. Our enemy's great strength. Notice with me the four images used to describe Israel's enemies here in Psalm 124. Verses 2 and 3, a devouring beast. Verses 4 and 5, a torrential and a raging flood. Verse 6, a hungry predator. And then verse 7, a fowler's snare. Every one of these images is applied to Satan in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. The devouring beast. Same chapter in verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. The torrential, raging flood. 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Again, the devouring beast and also the hungry predator. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul uses the same phrase, snare of the devil, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well, the fowler's snare. Listen to this quote from a German theologian writing in the dark and terrible wake of World War II with all of its atrocities. Behind the temptations stands the tempter. Behind the lie stands the liar. And behind all the dead and bloodshed stands the murderer from the beginning. In other words, evil is not some abstract, floating, cosmic force. Evil is personal. Evil is those fallen angels and fallen men who are set in rebellion and in opposition against God. Our great adversary, Satan, is a very real, personal being who leads an entire host of very real and personal beings who constitute the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. Again, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are surrounded in this age by enemies who are hell-bent on our destruction. And they are intelligent and resourceful and persistent and deceitfully cunning in all of their workings. Satan is creative. Resist him from one angle and he will try you from another. He has lots and lots of experience and many, many helpers. Again, unaided, you stand no chance against such an adversary. However, let's come now to the third thing that Psalm 124 would have us to know. Yes, we are weak, and yes, our enemy is strong, but our God is stronger. Our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is infinitely stronger. You see, our second point can be overstated. Yes, Satan is strong when he is viewed from the vantage point of our own weakness. But from the vantage point of Christ's exaltation to the right hand of the Father in heaven, Satan is nothing. When Jesus comes again in the glory of his Father, he will destroy Satan with the breath of his mouth. He will destroy him with a word. Our champion will speak a word, and Satan, along with all of his workers, will be forever cast into the lake of fire. Satan is not all-powerful. God alone is all-powerful. Satan is not he who made heaven and earth. God alone, our God alone, is he who made heaven and earth. Yes, by ourselves we fall, but in Christ we stand. Alone we fall, but with the Lord on our side we stand. Praise be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God never exhorts us to rush out into battle against the flesh, the world, and the devil in our own strength, because he knows that we would fall on our own sword before we even had a chance to engage the enemy. Precisely the opposite. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Where is our strength? Where is our help, if not in the Lord? Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And now we come to a dreadfully important question that is raised by our psalm. Verse 1, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Verse 2, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And remember our call to worship from Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, here's the question. How do we know that the Lord is on our side? How do we know that the Lord is for us? Do you know that the Lord is on your side because everything in your life is falling right into place so wonderfully? God must be on my side. Everything seems to be going my way. Well, what about when nothing seems to be going your way? What about when your life comes crashing down around you? What about when all the circumstances of your life seem to be against you? Again, how do you know that the Lord is on your side? Both from Psalm 124 and from Romans chapter 8, it is so very obvious that knowing that the Lord is on our side absolutely does not mean that we simply go floating through life on the clouds without trials, without difficulties, and without sufferings. It is in the very context of the Christian's trials and sufferings that these two passages of God's word come to us. Our confidence that God is for us rests in Jesus Christ alone, the Lord of the covenant. God has covenanted himself to us in Christ Jesus to be our protector and to be our deliverer. And so as we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, which is, incidentally, the name that David proclaims to us in verse 8 of our psalm, as we believe in the name of the Lord, God draws us into covenant with himself in Christ. The security of the gospel is that God has bound himself to us in the covenant. And there is no more powerful expression of this covenantal binding than Paul's answer to our question there in Romans chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he, along with him, not also give us, graciously give us, all things? Never has a more powerful or a more beautiful argument from the greater to the lesser ever been made. How do we know that God is for us? How do we know that nothing and no one could ever be against us? Because God has not spared his own son, but has given him up for us all. That's how we know. Because God has not spared his own son, but gave him up for us all. Therefore, nothing that stands against us will ever prevail. God has not given up his son for you, only then for you to be overtaken by the evil one. May it never be. God has not spared his own son, but gave him up for us all. Therefore, there is no trial so dark that the Lord will not see you through it. God has not spared his own son, and he will, therefore, be your strength and be your protector, even in the midst of the darkest night. Why did King David volunteer himself to go out into battle against Goliath? Do you remember? Was it because he thought himself so strong and so capable to take down this dread foe? He didn't even bring a sword with him to that battle. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Brothers and sisters, we must not kid ourselves. The church is surrounded by enemies that would have made Goliath tremble and shake with fear. But Jesus Christ is our champion. Our help is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the battle is his. He is your mighty defender. He is your mighty deliverer. And it is by his infinite strength and majesty that all his and our enemies will be made a footstool for his feet, even death itself. And he will not fail to shepherd every single one of you trusting in his name through every trial and every difficulty, and bring you safely into the eternal kingdom of his peace and his glory. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, Father, we would be lost. We praise you that the victory is ours in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You have given to us the victory, even the very victory of Christ Jesus himself over sin and over death, over Satan. The victory is ours in Christ Jesus, our champion, our Lord. Father, grant that we would live in the glorious and blessed reality of that victory, that we would rest in the great and surpassing strength of our mighty Deliverer. Let us look to him and let us know that the battle is his. And he will be zealous to cast down all of his and our enemies, even on that great and glorious day when he comes in glory to bring us to himself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.